Let's go in our Bibles to the book of 1 John. As you know, we've been considering the means of grace. We talked about the Word and then the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then the Catechism moves us on to the last of the means of grace that are discussed there in the Catechism, and that is prayer. And we turn our attention now here to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to be reading over what are often considered to be transition verses in the book. Verse 13 is, in one sense, the end of a section, and verse 14 of chapter 5, the beginning of a new section, and yet I think you'll see that they are intimately related. We're going to be focusing on 13 through 15, but let's begin our reading in verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us your Son, and that in having your Son, we have life. And we thank you now, Lord, that you have also given us this confidence that if we would ask anything according to your will, you hear us and you answer in kind. And so, Lord, we pray that you would indeed hear us now, that this prayer that we utter to you would be something in accord with your will. And we pray, Lord, that our desire to know and to understand your word better and what you've called us to be and to do would be more well impressed upon our souls. So, Lord, we do pray you'll hear us, and we thank you for the confidence that we have that you do, in fact, hear us, because we know that these things are in accord with your will. So bless us in our time ahead here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Catechism question 98 asks this: what is prayer? And the answer: prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. You might think this sermon isn't going very well so far. And if that's the case, it's because no one's talking, are they? I'm not speaking. Something is askew. Of course, you might think that ordinarily just based on my personality anyway, but especially for the purpose of the sermon, if I'm not speaking, something is wrong, isn't it? Well, the Lord has entered into a very personal relationship with us, hasn't he? And he speaks to us through his word. But relationships are never one-way streets. It's a very strange friendship if one person is the only one who ever talks. In fact, I don't know of any relationships like that. Of course, we have different personalities, and some talk more than others do, but I've never known a single relationship where one person does all of the speaking and no one and the other does not communicate in return. Well, the Lord has entered into a very personal relationship with us, hasn't he? We've read about it here. He who believes the Son of God has this witness in himself that we have life. Verse 12 says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things have been written to us so that we might know that we have eternal life. You see, God has entered into this relationship with us, and it's a relationship that's personal because God is personal. And because he's made us to be personal beings. And so he then calls us to come to him confidently in prayer. And know with certainty that when we ask for things according to his will, he hears us. It's a beautiful relationship that the Lord has given to us. And it's a means of grace because he uses prayer to change us. He uses prayer to give us greater grace. Does our prayer ultimately change the will of God? No. But what does prayer do? Prayer does work in us by the power of the Spirit to see us changed and transformed as we would enter into the work of God with him. Jonathan Edwards said, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. You can't live if you don't breathe. And if you know God, you can't continue to live as a Christian without uttering your prayers to him. It's because he is a personal God and he's made us to walk with him day by day. And again, we think about God's original design with Adam and Eve. What did he do with them in the cool of the day? He would walk with them. He would talk with them. There was a relationship between God and man. And so we, as the people of God who are in Christ, desperately need that communication with God. Not only that we would simply hear from him, but also that we would speak to him in response. He has made us for this. The psalmist says in Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You see, the psalmist is saying, morning, noon, and night, all throughout the day, I'm going to be in prayer because I can't live without that communication with God. Well, as we begin to think about prayer, the catechism here leads us in thinking what prayer is all about, as does 1 John. We'll be returning there in a few moments. But I want you to think, first of all, about the parties in prayer. If there's a conversation, it's always between two people, isn't it? And the Lord speaks to us in his word, and he calls us then to speak back to him. Now, one of the things that I think it's helpful to clarify is that prayer is talking to God. And Dr. Wayne Spear, in his book on the theology of prayer, makes this point. It's not talking with God, as you'll hear some people sometimes say. Because in prayer, God is not speaking to us. But we are, in fact, speaking to him. So a very simple definition of prayer is that it is us praying to God. It's us talking to God. Someone has put it quite correctly when they said, prayer is when you talk to God. Meditation is when you listen to God. God has spoken. He's spoken in his word. And we do our listening when we meditate upon his word. But prayer itself is when we are talking to God. That, of course, meditation is not to say that we don't hear God at other times as his word is read, but it's especially as we chew on those words that he's given. That's how he speaks to us, and then prayer is our response to him. So there are two parties in this prayer. But as you know, it's a bit more complex than that, isn't it? Beautifully complex, because God is a triune God. And when we speak to God, it's helpful for us to remember his triune nature. Well, how is it that the Trinitarian nature of God should affect our prayers? How should the Trinitarian nature of God affect our prayers? Let's think about the Father. What does the Father have to do with our prayers? As we talk to God, how should we think of the Father? Well, how did Jesus command us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. We pray to the Father. It's not to say it's inappropriate at other times to pray to the Son or to the Spirit, but the Father is to be the one to whom we primarily direct our prayers. Jesus has commanded us to pray to Him, and we see that Jesus Himself prays to the Father, and the Spirit utters prayers to Him as well. We're going to look more at the Lord's Prayer here in coming weeks, but know and understand this, that when we pray, our prayers are to be directed to the Father. And when you think about the term Father, what does it bring to mind? Well, if you've had a good earthly father, it brings warm thoughts to mind, doesn't it? Jesus says that we've been enabled to cry out, Abba, Father. We have been enabled to call out to one who is personally and intimately related with us. It's a lot of fun to be a father of a two-year-old. And two-year-olds love their parents most of the time. When they love their parents, though, they want to cling to their parents. And last night, I went out of the house, and Caleb was not with me. I went out and ran an errand, and he fell apart while I was away because he had wanted to go. And I really wished that I had taken him by the time that I got back. But there's that sense where he just wanted to be with his father. And that's the same sort of sense when we think about the nature of God, that He is one, that is the Father, that we would long to be with because He loves us and we love Him. And children love to talk to their fathers. Some of you here have lost your fathers. They've gone to be with the Lord in glory. And there are times when you wish, even still, that you could talk to them. You cherish that relationship. Well, we have a Father in heaven who never dies, who never leaves us, who never goes out on errands without us, but His ear is always ready to hear the cry of His people. And it's a beautiful thing. So when you think about God and your prayers, think about your Father who is in heaven and who hears your prayers. Well, as we think about what it means to pray and we think about the triune nature of our wonderful God, we think next about the Son, Jesus Christ. How is it that He relates to our prayers? Well, Jesus said in His final words to His disciples that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. We are to go to the Father through the Son. And it's because the Son is perfectly pleasing to the Father. He never did anything to disobey. He kept God's law perfectly and then suffered the punishment on our behalf that the Father always gives Him whatever He asks. Now, earthly fathers don't always give their children the things that they ask for. If you have ever been a parent or dealt with young children, you know you don't give everything they ask for. Why do you not give them everything they ask? Because they don't always know what's best for them. But if they were perfect, if they never did anything wrong, we as parents would always give them everything they ask for. Isn't that it's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? At least I don't think about these things until I stop and meditate on them. But if our children were perfect, we would always give them everything they ask for. We go to the Father through the Son because He has always done everything that the Father asked Him to do. And so the Son tells us to ask for things to the Father in the name of the Son. He has the authority that those things be granted. Alexander the Great one time had a man who asked him for a very special gift. It was something of great worth, and Alexander granted that gift to him. And so the man then went to the person who kept the thing that he asked for, and he asked it be given to him, and the man said no, until word came that Alexander himself was the one who had promised that good gift. And then the item was given, because the keeper knew that Alexander had the authority to grant that gift. And so it is when we go to the Father through the Son, we go through the one who is perfect and who the Father is always pleased to give what He asks. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says that it's in Christ that we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We go through to the Father through the Son. Now, practically speaking, this is why we often, or at least usually, close our prayers by saying, we ask this in Jesus' name. Is it required that that phrase be at the end? No. Is it right for us simply to include that at the end without meaning it? No. But it is helpful for us to close our prayers in that way so that we remember, so that we are brought back in our minds to remember that everything we ask for when we pray is only in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ. And so we go to the Father through Jesus Christ. Just to conclude, some thoughts here about the Son, some words from Thomas Vincent the Puritan. He says this about Christ and our prayers. He says, "We must pray unto God in the name of Christ, because God, being so infinitely holy and jealous, so infinitely just and righteous, and we being so unholy and sinful, and our prayers at best so imperfect, and so mingled with defilement, that neither our persons would find acceptance, nor our prayers any audience with God, without the name and mediation of Christ, and the mixture of the sweet incense of His merits with our prayers to take away the ill savor of them, and the using of His interest with the Father upon His account alone to give answer unto them." We need a mediator, don't we? Because of the holiness of God. And in Christ we have that mediator. And the beautiful thing about our Savior is that He does ever live to make intercession for us. His intercession never has ceased, and it never will cease. Well, we see that we're to go to the Father through the Son. What about the triune nature of our God and the work of the Spirit in prayer? Well, we're to go by the power of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 speaks of the Spirit aiding our prayers. He groans with these utterances too deep for words. He prays with these groanings too deep for words. Often we don't even know what to pray for because our souls are so burdened down by sin. But the Lord knows what our needs are. And the Spirit who dwells in us knows our needs. And so He strengthens us to pray. And He also utters prayers to the Father Himself. What a beautiful thing we have in our triune God then. A Father who hears us, a Son who gives us access to all the riches of heaven. When we go and talk to God, and the Spirit who awakens us to pray, and who also intercedes, who intercedes with these prayers of groaning for us. Well, those are the parties in prayer. It is us speaking to the triune God, but it is also the Son and the Spirit interceding on our behalf as well as we go to the Father. Well, what then should be the content of our prayers? We see the parties in prayer. What secondly should be the content of our prayers? The writing of John here says that it's for those things that we would ask according to His will. That is, in summary, what we should pray for. What is according to the will of God? And the authors of the Catechism put it this way, that we are to lift up our desires unto God. So these are the things on our hearts for things agreeable to His will. Now, what kinds of things are agreeable to His will? This is where the acrostic ACTS comes in very handy. A, standing for adoration, C, standing for confession, T, for thanksgiving, and S, for supplication. These are all things that are agreeable with the will of God. It is the will of God that we would give praise and adoration to Him. You see, when it speaks of those things that are agreeable to the will of God, it's not merely the things that we want to receive personally that are agreeable to His will. It is also agreeable to His will for us to desire, for instance, that God would receive glory. That is something that is on the heart of our Lord, and so it is agreeable for us to pray that he would be praised. And so we can go through the Psalms and we can sing many Psalms that are prayers, simply asking that God would in fact be praised. So we need to be praying that the Lord would be praised. And we'll see more about adoration and praise as we come to the Lord's Prayer. Secondly, we see that confession is something that is agreeable to his will. When we are out of accord with the will of God, it's always because of what? It's always because of sin. And when we look back at the pattern of the children of Israel throughout their history, we see them oftentimes being afflicted by the Lord because of their sin. And what's the first thing that they pray for when they get into those places? Well, the Lord raises up someone who prays on behalf of the people a prayer of repentance. We see it with Moses there on the mountain. We see it as well with the likes of Daniel as he prayed on behalf of the people. We see it in Nehemiah as Nehemiah began his prayer to the Lord, a simple confession of sin. It's always agreeable with the will of God for us to confess our sins. And we're to confess those sins that we have willfully committed. We're to confess our sins of ignorance. But more than simply confessing those things that we do, we ought to be confessing the sin that we are. Because we often fail to recognize just how deep our original sin affects us. We are affected, we are polluted, we are defiled in every way. Not as bad as what we could be by the mercy of God. But every part of our being, even those things that we often look at and say, that's simply my personality. It may be that your personality is that way, whatever it is. But it may also be that that's the sinful part of your personality that God would have you to see changed. Those are the things that we need to confess. Not simply what we do, but what we are as a sinful people. Well, what else is agreeable to the will of God? Following the Acts acrostic, we're also to be giving thanks. The psalmist says, I now will give wholehearted thanks to the Lord. And Jesus desired that the 10 lepers who were healed would come back and give him thanks. We can go through all of the other examples of Scripture of people giving thanks. The Lord loves to see you give thanks to him. That's something that's agreeable to his will. And then finally, of course, we have supplication, which would include those kinds of things for which we pray that we need. And the Lord calls us to pray to him. He tells us here to ask for things according to his will. And we know that he hears us in these and that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. James says, you have not because you ask not. The Lord wants us to ask. There are often many things that weigh and burden our souls down, and we worry about those. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we really just like worrying. We like to be tied up in knots about things. Martin Luther said this, pray and let God worry. Leave that up to him. We're to bring our petitions, our supplications to him, because he is the one who can deal with them. And when we pray, we ought to pray with very great precision. It's a good thing to pray for missionaries who are all over the world. It's far better, in a very real sense, to pray specifically for specific things. Spurgeon said this, there is a general kind of praying which fails for lack of precision. It is as if a regiment of soldiers should all fire off their guns anywhere. Possibly someone would be killed, but the majority of the enemy would be missed. You see, the Lord wants us to hone our prayers to specific kinds of things because he wants our will to be brought in line with his will. He wants us to co-labor with him. And the beautiful thing is that the Lord does answer those kinds of prayers. Again, a story from Spurgeon and from his ministry. There was a woman that came to him at the end of a service. She was accompanied by two of her neighbors, says Spurgeon. They entered my vestry in deep distress. Her husband had fled the country, and in her sorrow she had gone to the house of God, And something I said in the sermon made her think that I was personally familiar with her case. Of course, I really had known nothing about her. I had made use of a general illustration which just fitted her particular case. She told me her story, and a very sad one it was. I said, "There is nothing we can do but kneel down and cry to the Lord for the immediate conversion of your husband." We knelt down, and I prayed that the Lord would touch the heart of the deserter, convert his soul, and bring him back to his home. When we rose from our knees, I said to the poor woman, "Do not fret about the matter. I feel sure your husband will come home and that he will yet become connected with our church." She went away and I forgot all about her. Some months afterwards, she reappeared with her neighbors and a man whom she introduced to me as her husband. He had indeed come back, and he had returned a converted man. On making inquiry and comparing notes, we found that the very day on which we had prayed for his conversion, he, being at that time on board a ship far away on the sea, stumbled most unexpectedly upon a stray copy of one of my sermons. He read it, the truth went to his heart, and he repented and sought the Lord. And as soon as possible, he came back to his wife and to his daily calling. He was admitted as a member at the tabernacle, and his wife, who up to that time had not joined the church, was also received into fellowship with us. There we see specific prayers for a specific conversion, and a beautiful story of how God in his providence, and there are multiple threads of providence through that story, drew this man to himself. You see, they didn't pray generally for the conversion of people that day. They prayed specifically for one. And the Lord was pleased to answer that prayer. So the things that are in accord with the will of God that we should pray for, things like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, those are of the nature and the heart of prayer. Well, what should be our attitude then, finally, in prayer? And we'll close here with just a few observations on our attitude in prayer. Again, we'll touch on these more in coming weeks. But the writers of the catechism say that these prayers should come with a thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. It says something about the posture that we should have in prayer, recognizing that God is supreme and he's all-sufficient. So what are some of the attitudes that we should have? Well, we come with confession of our sins, and so we come with humility. We know that God doesn't hear the wicked, and he doesn't hear his people if they regard iniquity. So we need to come humbly, confessing our sins. And we see different bodily postures throughout the Scripture, but they're always positions of humility, aren't they? In some cases, people are standing. In other cases, people are kneeling or laying down prostrate. Others are beating their chests. But all of these postures are helpful for us to recognize where we stand before the Lord. We are sinners who are in need of his grace. Well, we're not only to come with humility, but we're also to come with a right heart and a full heart. Psalm 62 tells us to pour out our hearts to the Lord. It's not the form of the prayer that matters most. It is the heart that's poured out before the Lord. The Lord calls us to come and to pray to him with a true heart, as he says in Hebrews 10:22. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He wants us to come with our heart confidently ready and knowing that he will answer. Luther said this, he prayed this, "Grant that I may not pray alone with the mouth. Help me that I may pray from the depths of my heart." This needs to be our prayer, doesn't it? Because so often we pray and we pray with our lips, but not really with our heart as we ought. Well, we're to pray with a heart of with humility. We're to pray with an attitude that comes from the heart, from the very depths of our being. We're also to pray in faith. James 1 reminds us that we are to ask in faith. We must ask believing. That's what Hannah did when she asked for Samuel, and the Lord gave her that good gift. Other attitudes that we should have include fervency. That's what Epaphras had. He was wrestling in prayer. And James chapter 5 reminds us that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Another attitude that's directly connected with that fervency is perseverance. Jesus said in Luke 18 that we should pray always and not lose heart. And Isaiah captures the same thing with imagery from the city wall. He says in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord and do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord wants us to wrestle with him and to wrestle with him long and hard until he does make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And most of you are probably familiar with the story of Monica, Augustine's mother. She wrestled with the Lord in prayer for many years for the conversion of her son. And the Lord was finally pleased to answer that prayer. And he used her prayers in that process. Well, one final attitude that we should have, and we'll close with this, and it is an attitude with which we should close all of our prayers. It is the attitude of hope. When we pray, we trust that the Lord does hear us, as we see here in 1 John chapter 5. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. He doesn't always give us the things that we request immediately. But when we ask for things that are pleasing to his will, he does hear us. Micah captures this sense, and it ought to be our prayer as well, in Micah chapter 7, verse 7. He says, Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's the way in which we need to pray. And we ought to close our prayers that way so that as we go on with our day, we remember that God is going to hear us. We may not have the answer yet, but he will indeed hear us in our prayers. And that gives us strength through the course of the day. Well, we're going to look at prayer more in depth here in coming weeks, but this is a good introduction that the Catechism gives to us. And I pray that the Lord, through these studies, would enlarge our hearts for prayer and for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have bent your ear to us. We thank you that you do hear the prayers of your people. And Lord, we love to pray to you. And yet we also confess, Lord, that we are conflicted a bit because we do love to pray to you. And yet our hearts are so often burdened by sin that often we don't want to pray. And we do those very things that we don't want to do. Or in this case, Lord, perhaps we don't do the very thing that we do wish we were doing. And so we confess that as sin before you, but we thank you that you have given us that desire to pray. And we pray that as a congregation and that as individuals, you would awaken us and give us a greater and deeper prayer life before you. Lord, you change us through prayer. And so we pray that this means of grace might become something well and better known among us and to our children. Lord, we pray that you would hear us now, and we thank you for this confidence that we have, that you hear us in whatever we ask, and that we have these petitions that we have asked of you according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.